For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning we direct your attentions to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, as we continue on the subject of reconciliation of the Colossians, segment number 25. God, our Creator, demands a quality of holiness equal to his own for all who want to spend eternity in heaven with him. That's what the Bible says, and that's the reality. For those of us who are helpless and hopeless sinners, that comes as a real bombshell. Nothing less than the holiness of God will be accepted. Nothing less can do the job to get us into heaven. God's holiness is the combination of his absolute righteousness and his perfect justice. Sin violates the divine standard of absolute righteousness, and sin, for which the penalty of death has not been paid, violates the perfect justice of God. God never compromises his integrity. So his absolute righteousness is never violated by sin, and his perfect justice is always satisfied by the payment of the penalty of death for moral guilt. This divine quality of holiness is demanded by God for all who seek eternal life in heaven. There can be no exceptions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That statement and that demand, that imperative, that command on the part of God, I want you to be as holy as I am, is beyond human comprehension and certainly beyond normal human attainment. How is it possible for any human being to be as holy as God? No lost sinner can ever hope to meet the demand for divine holiness by his own efforts. This is pointed out to us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So the human race is hopelessly lost. It does not have absolute righteousness, and it has not satisfied the demands of God's justice by paying the price of death for our sins. God himself, therefore, must take care of this problem, and he has. He must justify the lost sinner by imputing to the believer in Jesus Christ, his own absolute righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, God the Father, made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, carried our moral guilt, that we in turn might become the righteousness, the absolute righteousness of God in him. So that problem of becoming holy enough to enter heaven, requiring absolute righteousness, has been solved. God said, "I will give my absolute righteousness, I'll credit to your account, if you will accept Christ, my Son, as your Savior." Then God himself must also satisfy his own justice through the payment of death by the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that is what he has done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. and he himself is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, speaking of Christ. And not for ours only, we Christians, but also for those of the whole world, the non-Christians. All mankind is covered by the death of Christ so that God has no problem with anybody. Sin is no longer an issue between any human being and God. The issue is accepting the gift and not contaminating it by your own human works. The devil could not fight off the realities of the message of God that through Christ dying as the Lamb of God upon a cross, that all mankind's sins are covered, so God's justice has been met. Death paid for our sins. The devil could not do anything about the fact that God said, now, out of my kindness I am free because of my love for you to give you absolute righteousness. You are now as good as Jesus Christ. Therefore, with these two qualities of absolute righteousness and justice satisfied, you are a holy person. You are qualified to enter my heaven. So by believing the gospel, the good news of the gospel of the grace of God, for receiving holiness of God as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, received as one's personal Savior, we are qualified forever to enter heaven. No matter what the devil does, he cannot change the reality. Now what he's going to do, you can already suspect, is come along and contaminate the system. If you've got something that works to heal a person of a physical ailment, if you come in and contaminate the system, that person will not get healed. The person will die. And so the devil came along, and as I'll show you in a moment, he terribly, cleverly contaminated the system of salvation by grace received as a gift from God, so that you in turn become as holy as God himself and therefore are qualified to be in heaven with him. John 3:16 therefore says, for God so loved the world, the unsaved world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten means preeminent one. That whosoever believes in him, trusts in him alone, nothing added, no human doing, no effort, should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Salvation is a matter of accepting what God has done. It's an appropriation to your benefit what he's already done for you. The people who are in Hades this morning, awaiting their transfer eventually into the lake of fire, refuse to appropriate what God has already done for them. They're in Hades with all their sins paid for. They're in Hades without any wrath of God on them because his justice was satisfied by the death of Christ. They're only there because they wouldn't accept salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone in him, no works added. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it even more explicit. And I read these verses to you to remind you once again that salvation is no mystery. The Bible is very clear. All you have to do is read it. It was written in ordinary, everyday English, and all we have to do is read it, and there's no problem of understanding it. All of you understand Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, God's kind, undeserved favor toward us, you have been saved through faith, faith alone. And that, the word that refers to the consequences of that faith in Christ, that is, that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Now that's pretty clear. I can get the holiness I need to go to heaven by simply believing in Christ as my Savior, and by believing means I'm going to depend upon him to take me in, on the basis of God's promise to me that all my sins have been covered, and I will become holy through absolute righteousness and justice of God satisfied, and all I have to do is accept it, and I do not add works. Not only do I not add works, but that is very dangerous. To add any work to believing in Christ as Savior is to undo the grace basis. So you won't go to heaven if you say, I trust in Christ as my Savior, but here's my water baptism, and I take the Lord's Supper, and I do these good works. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. And please remember, any scripture is much more meaningful if you can read it yourself. That's why we tell you, bring your Bibles to church. This is the kind of a place you should have your Bibles and your spectacles, whatever you need, to be able to enjoy it. When I was in Dallas Seminary as a student, I made extra money at the games in the Cotton Bowl, SMU games, by selling programs. And I'd get 100 programs, sell them for $1 a piece, and I'd get 50 cents on each one. And I would stand there and yell at people, you can't enjoy the game without a program. And a lot of them believed me and bought a program. And I was selling these things left and right. And I had some friends who said, hey, I've already got my ticket to go see the game, because you go see the game. I don't want the program. You can take them. I said, I'll take them. So I'd sell 200. I'd get 200 guys out there who thought they couldn't enjoy the game without reading this program. But of course, that was true. There was a lot of information in it. Then I'd go inside and I'd check in with the next booth where they sold the peanuts. And I'd get my big tray with all the peanuts, and I'd walk up and down selling peanuts. You can't enjoy the game without peanuts. And people all over the place believed me and bought the peanuts. So usually it was a pretty good day. But it's true, you can't enjoy the service without a Bible. These verses mean more when you can read them for yourself. Otherwise, you'll think I'm making it up. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good if one... I'm sorry, I jumped the gun. 2 Timothy, this time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is saying here, back when the Godhead met to set the decrees, the plan of God, I was chosen to be saved. That's when my name came up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looked at Jim, we'll take him. Sam, going to leave him in a massive loss. Susie, we'll take her. Jane, we will not call her. And they went down the line. And we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything but had the grace of God, kindness, to be selected. And then he told us how to get in. An act of acceptance. Not a deal with God. Not an act of a commitment. Salvation is not a commitment. You do not get saved by committing to God that you're going to be a good person, that you're going to serve Him, that you're going to live a decent life, that you're going to do anything. You don't get saved. You don't get that holiness by a commitment, a deal with God. You get it by an appropriation. Lordship salvation that has contaminated, a subtle contamination of Satan, is preached by some of the best preachers in America. You are saved when you commit yourself to serve God and to live a good life. And if you become a Christian and you don't live a good life, you are not saved. That's the idea. Christ is not your Lord. But the Bible says no. It's without anything on your part. You have been selected. You believe the gospel and you become holy in the sight of God. It is an acceptance of what God has done. Now, the concept of holiness, as you may remember, the word means to be set apart for God. This is the quality of sanctification provided by God to the believer by faith alone in Christ. The reformers use the word, the Latin words, sola fide. Commonplace to us, how do I get to heaven? Well, by faith alone. Just faith. Sola fide. But they were coming against the medieval church that said, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. You get saved by faith in Christ, but not by faith alone. You get saved by faith alone, plus the sacraments of the church and all the dispensations of the church, who ultimately will give you salvation to take you into heaven, even cleansing you out of purgatory. No. It is not by faith alone. It is by faith in Christ plus the ministrations of the church and the priesthood. Big difference. And these people, the performers, they spoke in Latin. They came from different countries. The only way they could communicate with each other was in Latin. So they said, our position is sola fide, faith alone, and we will not compromise on that, no matter what the Catholic Church does to try to get us back in. Nothing less than sanctification so received from God by faith alone in Christ will qualify one for heaven. Now, Satan from the beginning has sought to compromise this basis of sanctification through faith alone in Christ by interjecting human works, so that grace sanctification is impossible. Romans 11:6. It'd be nice if somebody made us a banner. We have one, sola scriptura, sola Christos, Christ alone. It'd be nice if somebody made a banner that said, sola fide, by faith alone. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul closes this dissertation on salvation, comes near the end, and he makes a very dramatic statement in verse 6 when he says, but if it is by grace, salvation, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. He says a similar thing in Romans chapter 4 in speaking about Abraham. Now, what this verse says is that you cannot mix works and grace. You'll get to heaven by grace, but God Himself cannot help you if you mix in sacraments, human doing, baptism, Lord's Supper, behaving yourself, anything at all. That is works. And when human works comes in, then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 cannot kick in, because that says you are saved by grace. By grace are you saved, and grace alone. So, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The two are mutually exclusive. Now, how important this is, and how the devil likes to contaminate this, is being currently demonstrated by an organization, a parachurch organization called the Promise Keepers. It's a movement that has a statement of faith, and it is an objective. It has seven basic promises that men are to keep, all of them good and biblical, desirable. And yet, it didn't take very long for anybody with a little biblical discernment and some doctrinal moxie to realize that the Promise Keepers had a built-in weakness. They wanted to be an outreach to all men. They want nobody excluded. And they wanted to be able to bring everybody under that umbrella. And they actually were asking men to do things that are right, things that they should keep, things, behavior that should characterize men, and especially Christian men. And they broke it down into these seven principles. The first problem that was quite apparent to me was after the hoopla and the hullabaloo of the stadium rallies, nobody told them how to do it. Nobody told them how to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things in their lives operational. Nobody told them about storing doctrine in the human spirit and the grace system of perception by which that's done. For one reason, they probably hated to do it, because most of those men wouldn't have churches to go back to where that's being done for them. Nobody told them about the power of the Spirit of God that would take that doctrine now and govern their lives so that they could keep the seven promises. And nobody told them that if you don't have this system, which Jesus Christ Himself in His humanity had to have, you won't keep these promises. Now our suspicions have unfortunately, been confirmed about promise keepers. And when I originally had some reservation and expressed it, you'd be surprised how some Christians jumped on me as somebody who doesn't like any outside groups. But that's not true. Anybody who's true to the Word of God, anybody who is a pastor teacher, who is an expository teacher, I want to know what he has to say. I check his tapes. I check his writings. I learn from him. But I also know the clowns that are out there, and I know that the people of God need to be to understand what a church is all about, because it's all been covered over by Satan, so the deception is enormous. Most Christians cannot sit from one church to another and realize that they're being robbed, the difference, until the system has been explained to them. Promise keepers had a statement of faith. Here's what it was. Forgot to bring my little pointing hand. This is going to be a little tricky, so watch carefully. They had a statement of faith. In their statement of faith, they had this statement. I'm sorry that we don't have our big screen. We missed the payment, so they repossessed it. So you might think about that in the offering today at the end. No, they're putting on the brackets. We've decided how it's going to be hung, and so they're getting it ready to do it. And we're going to have a remote control, like on the TV. So at a certain point, I'll stand here, and this thing will gradually come down, especially for visitors. It would awe them right away. And we have measured it carefully. We have researched. It'll be the biggest screen in town. No church will have one as big. And that's important, you know. Okay, Promise Keeper said, "We believe that man was created in the image of God. That alienation can be removed only by accepting, through faith alone, in green, God's gift of salvation, which was made possible by Christ's death." Well, Bill McCartney found out that the Roman Catholics said, "We're not going to attend your meetings. We're not going to come into the Promise Keepers. We're not going to help you put a million men on the mall because of your doctrinal statement, this statement here." Well, these guys are not all that great theologians, so they said, "Well, what's the problem?" And the Catholic says, "This violates our statement in the Council of Trent, through faith alone. That is not Catholic teaching." So they had it revised. How should we state it so that it is compatible with the Catholic doctrine of salvation and would be acceptable so they'd come in under Promise Keepers? So the revised statement says, "Only through faith, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, which was made possible by his death and resurrection, can that alienation be removed." See the difference between through faith alone and only through faith plus what? The priesthood, the sacraments. Only through faith in Christ plus. But not only through faith alone plus nothing. That's the difference. What is salvation? It is believing in Christ plus nothing. This is what they fought out in the Reformation. And finally, the Reformer said, "The split is permanent. We cannot get together. It is solus, it is sola fides. That's it. It is faith alone, plus nothing." Catholic said, "No, it's faith in Christ, plus paying for your temporal punishments." Now what the change says, you see, is that salvation and thus sanctification, which is what we're interested in, is secured by faith alone, not by faith alone, but by faith in Christ alone, so as to leave the door open for all of the good works and the merit which the priest tells you is necessary for you to complete your temporal punishment for your sins, as a priest assigns those punishments, fulfilled ultimately in purgatory. Only through faith in Christ leaves the door open for purgatory to finish the job. But through faith alone, that's it. Now here's where some of your relatives who are not Catholics fall. They think, yes, it's by faith in Christ, but boy, do I have to behave myself. Boy, do I have to live a good life. Boy, do I have to be sinless. And of course, that's pretty tough, so they categorize sins down to their, they only count the really bad sins, which is not the way God counts sin. But many of your relatives are here only through faith in Christ, but they leave the door open that they also have to earn their salvation by how they act. See, that's lordship salvation. The official doctrinal statement of the Roman Catholic Church, which came down from the Council of Trent, which was held after the Reformation to settle what Roman Catholics believed in contrast to the Reformers, at the Council of Trent, following the Reformation, defining the basis of salvation, Canon 9 states, if anyone says that the sinner is justified through faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Did Vatican II change that? No. The Pope made it clear that everything that the Council of Trent concluded is Catholic normative doctrine. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Now, this clearly contradicts the biblical doctrine of justification through faith alone, apart from human works, in order to enable the Roman Catholics to join the Promise Keepers movement. And it is a great tragedy that Satan was able to be victorious, but you could have expected it. These parachurch groups are a secondary thing. Usually they're made up because the local church fails in its duty. The local church isn't preaching. The preacher in the local church is not practicing expository preaching, and most of them can't do it. They don't have the training or the means, and probably not the divine gift to be a pastor, teacher, elder. So consequently, these people have no understanding of what it is that the devil has snuck up on them and perverted the very good thing they want to do. If a man is not saved, he's not even going to keep those seven promises. And if he is saved and doesn't have the understanding of how the grace system of perception works to gather doctrine and to gather the build a spiritual maturity structure in his soul, he's not going to keep those promises. That's all human effort. Isn't it amazing how many biblical groups fall back into works to make it with God, as if they had never read a single scripture? Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, say, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, with the appearance of Jesus Christ, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, and we've already shown you that grace cannot be mixed with any single bit of work, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Do we Christians who believe in salvation through faith alone, sola fides, want to perform good works? You betcha. That's our life. We all have a mission of good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has preordained a set of good works ministry for us to perform. All that was settled at the decrees at the Council of the Godhead. And it is a great tragedy. This will be the great tragedy at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians who have not used their spiritual gifts in a daily pursuit of the fulfillment of their mission in life for which they were born. You may have a very good life here, and you may enjoy all the care and security and everything else, but you're going to have a lousy life in heaven if you have not fulfilled your mission. What good is it for you to gain the whole world. What profit, the scripture says, man to gain the whole world, lose his own life, the benefit of his life in Christian service, accumulation of rewards. It's no benefit at all. So the Council of Trent, to this day, is in contradiction of Scripture itself. Let me just read Ephesians 2:10 for you. Following verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Then to make it clear that while salvation is through faith alone, plus nothing, he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God, one by one, brought into salvation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is why you were saved. You were saved, as the old slogan says, saved to serve. Now, grace allows you to be saved through faith alone. Grace also allows you to bug out. To your great loss, and to your great eternal impoverishment, but you can bug out. That's what grace is. You're free, but God help you if you use your freedom in the wrong way as a believer, in terms of failing to rise to your capacities and your abilities, your spiritual gifts in Christ. God's only way for receiving sanctification is clearly revealed in Scripture as by grace alone, by faith alone, not only through faith, plus whatever the church adds to it. Through faith alone, period. So this is another tragic example of the fact that the Promise Keepers movement does not have at its core a sound basis of doctrine. And on the issue of salvation, they've gone now completely astray. They cannot secure the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in blessing upon their effort now. They will never achieve the seven noble ideals because they've gone wrong at the key feature of salvation itself. Now, if you don't think the devil is clever, competent, and smart, even more clever, more competent, and smarter than you are, you might want to think about this a moment. Got some of the best people in Promise Keepers. And the devil has hit them on their blind side without them even realizing what they were doing. But the next time they meet on the mall, the Roman Catholics are going to be there, who are not going to heaven, who have no indwelling Holy Spirit, who cannot possibly keep the seven promises. But it's the show. It's the show, not the substance. God's Word, the Bible, declares that justification by faith results in the instant imputation of Christ's absolute righteousness to the believer. Canon 9 of the Council of Trent says anybody who believes that you are instantly justified, that you are instantly sanctified by faith, through faith alone in Christ, is to be anathema. You know what that means? That means that the church has declared you have been condemned to hell. Anathema means to be condemned to the lake of fire. And the Roman Catholic Church says anybody who believes that he can be saved instantly, sanctified instantly, justified instantly, by no human effort but simply faith in Christ alone, simply through faith alone in Christ, is condemned by the church, which thinks it has the power to do this, to the lake of fire. The Roman Catholic view declares that justification by faith in Christ alone results merely in the beginning of the process wherein one gradually receives more and more absolute righteousness. It's imparted through to the lost. This is done first of all through infant baptism. That's why any infant who is not baptized, as was taught in Nimrod's religion from Babylon, that child goes out into a place called limbo. And he just floats around there as a kind of a living hell. And a Catholic will do anything at a kitchen sink from the faucet to sprinkle that baby 3 times in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of keeping that child out of the lost limbo of unbaptized infants. Do you read anything like that in Scripture? And I've even spoken to Lutherans who are in Christian ministry. And we talk about theological matters, and when I've asked them about their concept of infant baptism, oh yes, yes, Mrs. Danish will tell you how when she was in confirmation class, in Lutheran confirmation class, how all the kids were taught, if you have a baby, if you're in the presence of a child who's about to die, you rush that baby to that kitchen sink and you baptize him, sprinkle him 3 times, name of Father and Holy Spirit, or that infant's going to go to hell. And all these kids, you know, they're listening to their confirmation class training and they believe that. And when I've asked people who are in Lutheran ministry what the basis of that is for securing salvation through a human work, they say, well, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And I said, but you're interpreting that passage to mean water baptism. And like one lady who looked at me coolly and said, well, we just have a difference of opinion with you on that. No. Only opinions I have in spiritual things are the opinions of God. What you have a difference of opinion with is Scripture. But you see, the Roman Catholics, with their conference of the gospel at the Council of Trent, said the whole church will collapse. If we allow the Reformers' position that salvation is through faith alone, without any ministrations of the church will collapse. We will be out of business. And they said, we must not allow that. And we will condemn anybody who says that. And we will teach that it's only through faith in Christ, plus the ministrations of the church, that one is saved. And that's the Catholic position. But nobody gets to heaven on that. The Catholics, you see, through infant baptism, sacraments, through purgatory, good works, gradually you become more and more justified, not instantly. That's why the Canon 9 says instant. You can't be, it has to be progressive, so that you can't get away from the priesthood all your life. You're never your own priest. You can't get away from the church's ministrations all of your life. You're totally dependent upon them to get into heaven, even after you die. They have to take you out of purgatory. So these two views on securing sanctification to qualify for heaven are in total conflict, obviously. And what does that mean? Well, it means that either you people or the Catholics are not going to make it to heaven. Understand that? Those of you who believe through faith alone, the Catholics say that's wrong, you will not get to heaven. You say only through faith in Christ plus the ministration of the church is wrong. You're saying they will not get to heaven. It's quite right. So you see how important this is? What the promise keepers has done is a brilliant move of Satan, and it is a horrendous tragedy. Now, there are certain aspects of sanctification. Aspect number one we have reviewed is positional sanctification. Believers are eternally set apart to God and heaven by redemption, Hebrews 10:10. The justified believer is instantly and permanently placed in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:11, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Philippians 1:1. All declare that. This person is set apart from the condemnation of sin with full status of being a saint of God, a holy one of God, apart from his daily conduct. That first aspect of positional sanctification is something we all possess at the moment we trust in Christ as Savior. Through faith alone, we get positional sanctification. You are as holy in God's sight now as you will ever be. You cannot improve one bit on that sanctification, because it is the very setting apart to holiness that constitutes the character of God Himself. Second aspect was experiential sanctification. Believers are set apart to God in their daily conduct, mentally and overtly. This aspect of sanctification is progressive. In experiential sanctification, you can improve and should. You can increase your separation from mental and overt sins, from your personal sins, from your evil of human good. And you do this by learning the Word of God, storing the doctrine in your human spirit, and maintaining your temporal fellowship. You do this by thereby building a spiritual maturity structure in your soul, and you go to super grace maturity level. God has provided the local church with a grace system of perception. Doesn't matter what your IQ is on a human plane, that you can learn the deep things, the phenomena of the Word of God. And when you store this in your human spirit, then some very wonderful things happen. You get to be a better person. We should look at a few scriptures just to remind ourselves again that this is all biblical. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin, singular, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That is positional sanctification. That is experiential sanctification. You are increasing your holiness in your conduct. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do, God is faithful. Every time you confess it, He'll do it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope it'll work. Every time you confess the sin, sins of commission and of omission, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive. That is, He's not just blowing it off. His Son already died for that sin. He can do this without violating His own holiness. He will forgive you your sins, and He will furthermore not only take care of that one that you spoke of, that you were aware of, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, all the sins that maybe broke your fellowship, your temporal fellowship that you're not aware of. He will take care of those when you demonstrate your faithfulness for those that you know. What does that do? That increases your experiential sanctification. John chapter 17, verse 17. Gospel of John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart in their life, their conduct. How do you do it? Through the Word of God. So don't be telling your kids how they should behave themselves, how they should act, unless you also see to it that they learn that the seeking to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they're learning the principles of the Word of God so that they have a basis for understanding why they must conduct themselves in certain moral ways and why what other people may do in great immoral ways should not be winked at and is a great insult to God. You have to speak to them from the Word of God, not just because of your good opinion or because you think it's good, because sooner or later they're going to meet somebody that they think is smarter than you, their parents or your friends, and they will go with the world's gang. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we may add to that also. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As the Spirit of God works into our lives, we get to be better people. None of us will ever be perfect, but the more you walk with the Lord, your experience becomes more sanctifying. Experiential sanctification, of course, is under constant attack by Satan through the old sin nature, seeking to bring the believer into a status of reversionism. Ephesians 6:11 points this out, the danger of falling back. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That means that you don't sin. The full armor of God is then described, and that's a magnificent passage of Scripture, which we have gone into previously, and you may find on tapes. It explains to you what the armor is, and it's not what most people think. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Sober means dignity. See, there it is again, our Latin word gravitas. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. For what reason? To mess up your experiential sanctification so you're out of the blessing of God. You will never arrive at sinless perfection in experiential sanctification because you will always have the sin nature. But you may gain the victory with the full knowledge of doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit bringing that enablement into your life. Ephesians once more, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the demonic spirits, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places where Satan operates. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand. You will never be perfect, but in experience of sanctification, you can make progress. Then there's one more, and that is of the three aspects of sanctification, is ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification refers to the believer being set apart from the presence and the practice of sin, where you cannot sin, with the old sin nature wrenched out of your soul. And this is the final goal of salvation. This is the ultimate experience when we are in God's presence in heaven. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Isn't that something? When we see Him, when we see Christ, we'll be just like Him. Absolute freedom from sin. Ultimate sanctification. In the meantime, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In the meantime, we say, okay, that's where I'm going, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to live a life as much like Christ as I can. And when I know the Word of God and I have the principle of temporal fellowship, I can come a long way toward living like Christ, which means I think like Him. Wouldn't that be nice? How much foolishness we would escape with that alone. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, add to this ultimate sanctification. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All Christians will not be dead at the rapture. There will be some will be living. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our ultimate sanctification, our total holiness, death will be a thing forever past. And it can never touch us again for all eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And there's the statement, the old sin nature is removed, as there was none in Christ, so there will be none in us. And finally, Ephesians 5:27, on ultimate sanctification, that He might present to Himself the church, we Christians, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is the final goal, ultimate sanctification of the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, this is pointed out. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Ultimate sanctification entirely. That you may, and may your spirit and soul and body, three parts of the human being, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the state of sinless perfection for the believer. And this is the ultimate sanctification, which is our great hope, and that we will enjoy for all eternity. God our Father, we do thank you for the fact that while Satan is very subtle, we are not left to our own devices in dealing with his lies and deceits. We have the Word of God to alert us, to guide us, and we pray for faithfulness to the specificities of doctrine. We pray that we will be good students of the Word of God, so that we never have to stand before thee and be ashamed because we stupidly misinterpreted a passage of Scripture that Satan had distorted and thereby deceived us. We thank thee for the wonderful gift of explaining Scripture and the wonderful gift of being able to learn it from our teacher, the Spirit of God. We pray for careful meditation upon what we have heard, and that we will take caution from the experience that we have seen in other Christian groups who, if they are not careful, can fall victim to Satan. So the very thing that we would seek to accomplish in our experiential sanctification can be totally lost. Thank you for the Word of God, the Word of God, and the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 409, as we stand, please. 409.